We may have heard on many occasions the scholars reminding us that it was on this day, the 10th day of Muharram, that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had split the sea for Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the Banu Israel, allowing for them to cross. But when Pharaoh and his army came to cross the very sea in pursuit of the Banu Israel and Musa alayhi salam, Allah closed the sea upon them, and Pharaoh and his army and followers met their destruction. So it was on this day that Allah has saved Musa alayhi salam and his people from the tyranny, the oppression, and the marginalization of Fir'aun. And out of gratitude, annually Musa alayhi salatu wasalam would acknowledge Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala by fasting on this day. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to Medina, and he observed that the Jews of Medina used to fast on this day, he inquired as to the reason, and he was informed that we follow what Musa alayhi salatu wasalam used to do, and we fast in gratitude to Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam made a statement which we are all aware of, that we are closer to Musa, meaning our actions and our beliefs are more in alignment with the actions and the beliefs of Musa alayhi salam than you who claim to be the followers of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So if you fast, we have a greater right to fast, and we will fast coupling it with a day before or a day after to distinguish our identity as Muslims, as the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now this is an annual occurrence, and annually the ulama speak about this, and we have talks about it, and we have programs on this particular topic, and many different issues are discussed. The merits and virtues of the fast, the history of the day, the do's and the don'ts. We also know there was a very tragic happening that occurred on the same date in history, the martyrdom of the great grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Sayyiduna Husayn radiyallahu anhu, on the fields of Karbala. So those are some of the issues that are generally discussed, and justifiably so, and we discuss them from time to time. But also one of the aspects that we need to discuss, and that's what I want to take up this evening, is the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam itself. Because Musa alayhi salam is the personality linked to the occasion. And it is the legacy of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam that comes into focus once again. So this is also a discussion that we need to have. All of us know that this was a Nabi of Allah. And not only was he a Nabi of Allah, he was amongst the greatest Anbiya. فَصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Allah talks about أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Those Anbiya who were of who had great resolute, who were very firm, who were high standing. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is counted amongst them. Actually, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is the most mentioned Nabi in the Quran. He's the most mentioned Nabi in the Quran. From the 30 paras or the 30 juz, in 28 paras you would find reference to the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. In over 130 places, reference is made to Musa alayhi salam himself. More reference is made to Musa alayhi salam than to Ibrahim alayhi salam, who's higher than him in rank, or than to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And one of the reasons the scholars have given, although it is obvious that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was greater in rank and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was greatest in rank, it is because of the many parallels between what happened in the time of the Banu Israel and what would happen in the times of this ummah, the greatest ummah, the ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Quran does not tell stories for the sake of telling stories. The Quran tells stories because Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wants to highlight a particular lesson. I'll give you a very interesting example. The Quran generally, it does not mention stories in detail. It does not mention stories in chronological order. The stories are scattered and they are mentioned in repeated places. So if you look at the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam as an example, you will see that in the first para, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is talking about what happened much later when the Banu Israel, how they were subjugated to punishment, how Allah had blessed them with manna and salwa, and they wanted the vegetables of the earth. The birth of Musa alayhi salam is only discussed in the 20th juz. One would expect, according to chronological order, that Allah would first discuss the birth of Musa alayhi salam. But no, Allah does not discuss it in chronological order because that's not the purpose of discussing the stories. It's not the story value. That's why if you look, there is one surah in the Quran where Allah mentions a story in its entirety. And that is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. But even in that story, Allah does not mention the names of the brothers of Yaqub alayhi salam. Allah does not mention the name of the woman in question. From other sources, we learn that her name was Zulaykha. And from other sources, we learn that his actual brother, his name was Binyamin. But do we know that the reason why Allah doesn't mention these details, and the reason why it's not relevant, because the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is not narrated in the Quran for the sake of narrating the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. No, Allah narrated it because at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was going through similar experiences that Yusuf alayhi salam had to go through. To strengthen the resolve of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Nabi of Allah was being treated in a very hostile way by his own brothers, the brethren in Quraysh, by his own uncle, in the same way that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was treated in a very hostile way by his brothers. Yusuf alayhi salam ended up in a different place. He could not continue to live in the place where he was born. The same happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And there are a number of parallels that we can draw. So the whole story of Yusuf alayhi salam is not narrated for the sake of narrating that story in particular. Those aspects of the story are narrated which is relevant to the purpose behind the story, and that is to strengthen the resolve of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and to strengthen the resolve of the ummah. So the same goes with the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, because there are so many parallels between what happened to the Banu Israel and what happened to this ummah and what is happening to this ummah and what will happen to this ummah, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala so extensively and so comprehensively makes mention of the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran. Now it's a story with great detail and it has many parts to it, many dimensions to it. For the purposes of the discourse this evening, I will focus on three aspects of the story of Musa alayhi salam. And I'm not going to give you the detail, nitty-gritties, the bells and the whistles. You know, we like that. And if any orator gives us that, we walk away thinking, well, you know, that was the kind of talk that I needed to listen to. So if it's the occasion of Mi'raj, if the orator will tell you how long was the tail of the Burak, and what were the color of the legs of the Burak, you'll walk away and you'll say, wow, phenomenal research. How authentic that is, only Allah knows. And how relevant that is a different story. So, some details are mentioned, and there's no harm in mentioning those details. I remember one ustad of ours used to tell us, when we did the tafsir of Surah Yusuf in Darul Uloom, and when we concluded the tafsir, what is the last verse? The opening sentence of the last verse. The most captivating story in the Quran is the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And it's the one story that's mentioned somewhat in chronological order. Right? Allah starts at the beginning of it, taking it towards the end point. But look at what Allah says as Allah concludes the surah. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. That in these stories, the people of intelligence find lesson. The people of intelligence, they find lesson. So Allah is indicating to us, don't romanticize the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Because you and I, and this is what our ustad told us, we learn the whole tafsir of Surah Yusuf, and then the only question remaining in our minds after that will be, so did he marry Zulaykha? And how many children did they have? And did he take a second wife after he married Zulaykha? As if all of those details are relevant. What lesson have you taken from the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam? If it's the lesson of jealousy and the devastating effects that it has, have you looked into yourself to see to what extent jealousy is prevalent and how you need to eradicate it and how you need to work at it and how you need to improve yourself? So similarly, with the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, I'm not going to indulge you in stories. I'm not going to give you those fanciful details, as much as, you know, that may sometimes be captivating and attractive, because there are great lessons to be learned. So let's cut to the chase. There are three aspects that I want to touch on. The first is the verses from Surah Taha. And this is a verse of these are verses which I, you know, personally really enjoy reciting and narrating. So these verses talk about how Musa alayhi salatu wasalam received Nubuwa. And there's some lesson that we can pick up from there. Then the second aspect is the dua that Musa alayhi salam made when he received Nubuwa. It is full of lesson. It is full of guidance in many aspects of our lives and the contemporary challenges that we face. So that will be the second aspect. And the third aspect that I want to touch on is some of the lessons that we learn from the story of Musa alayhi salam, which will be helpful for us in overcoming the individual and the collective sufferings and difficulties that we face in modern times. So, if we look at the first, taking up the story from the initial portion of Surah Taha, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala mentions, وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. When you study Quran, you need to observe the manner in which Allah tells a story. It is almost as if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala takes you to the scene. Hundreds of years later, centuries later, specialists study the Quran and their minds are boggled. The manner in which the Quran tells a story. How it narrates. وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Now this is the 16th juz. In almost every juz preceding this, Allah has spoken about Musa alayhi salam. Yet Allah is saying, has the story of Musa reached you? Have you heard the story of Musa? In other words, there is another part of the story of Musa alayhi salam that you still are not aware of. Let me tell you. There is still a part of the story of Musa that you're not aware of. Let me tell you. وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. So Allah takes us to this point. إِذْ رَأَى نَارًا. Musa alayhi salam was returning from Madian. He, after he had accidentally killed a Copt, and a Copt was from the people of Pharaoh, Pharaoh had issued a warrant of arrest for Musa alayhi salam, so he had to flee into exile. And he came to Madian, which according to some scholars is in the Jordan area these days. You'll find the grave of Shaib alayhi salatu wasalam just outside Amman. And he met these women and he showed extreme modesty, and the father was impressed, and we know the story. And he married the daughter of Shaib alayhi salam, and he had to work a number of years. Now once he had worked those number of years, which was actually his mahar. Like that was what Shaib alayhi salam had stipulated. Imagine your father-in-law saying, I don't want a Kruger coin, 10 years in my shop. 10 years in my shop. He'll say, I can offer you 10 Kruger coins. So after working under the tutelage of Shaib alayhi salatu wasalam, Musa alayhi salam now wants to return. But understand the mindset of Musa alayhi salam. This is a man on whose head there is a bounty. And he's not dealing with any ordinary dictator. He's not dealing with any ordinary oppressor. The scholars have written, Pharaoh will perhaps go down in the annals of human history as the most brutal of dictators. The most severe in his form of oppression, suppression and marginalization. And with Musa alayhi salam, his animosity was personal. Because Musa alayhi salam grew up in his palace. So it was like the proverbial son who had stabbed his father in the back. So with Pharaoh, he was very personally enraged with Musa alayhi salam. Yet Musa alayhi salam now wants to go home. He wants to return to his house. And when you're alone, you have a sense of bravado. You know, like when you're not married, you drive fast. Once you get married, you feel more responsible. Once the first child comes, you feel even more responsible. Because now you've got a family to take care of. Now he's got a wife, he's got a family. He's returning with them. So he's anxious, he's fearful. And they're traveling in the darkness. And he sees on the top of the mountain a fire. And he says to his family, look at how Allah talks about this incident. إِذْ رَأَى نَارًا. He saw a fire. فَقَالَ لِأَهْلِهِمْ كُثُوا. He said to his family, just let's wait. إِنِّي آنَسْتُ نَارًا. I can see a fire. No one else could see the fire. Only he could see it. Why? Because there was an exclusive invite to this particular meeting. So Musa alayhi salam tells his family that just wait here. I need to go to the top of the mountain. I can bring a flame so we can light our own fire. Probably was cold. And at the same time, maybe I can get some sense of direction. I can orient myself. لَعَلِّي آتِيكُم مِّنْهَا بِقَبَسٍ أَوْ أَجِدُ عَلَى النَّارِ هُدَى. So, when you leave your family somewhere, I mean you've been for Hajj, you've been for Umrah, sometimes you need to leave them, you need to go to the counter. You move very quickly because you are apprehensive, you've left your family behind. Musa alayhi salam is moving very speedily. فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا. Allah says, after a while he came to the mountain because it took some time for him to climb to the top. Now when he comes there, نُودِيَ يَا مُوسَى. There's a calling out. Now when you come to the top of a mountain on a cold, dark winter's night, if somebody calls out already, you get a skrik of your life. And here, not only is there calling out, his name is taken. O Musa. فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا نُودِيَ يَا مُوسَى. So Musa alayhi salam is totally shaken to the core. In our parlance, in our terminology, we would say he froze on the spot. Like, what's happening? And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala then takes us to the next point. Allah says, look at the words of the Quran. Allah went directly to the message. Inni ana rabbuk. Musa, the long and short of it is this, I am your Rabb. The long and short of it is this, leave the formalities and leave the peasantries, I am your Rabb. Understand your purpose in life and understand the mission for which I am going to send you forward. Inni ana rabbuk. Now, fakhla'n alayk. Innaka bilwadi almuqaddasi tuwa. You are in a sacred area, take off your shoes. You and I, what would I have said? When a person comes, first you take off your shoes, open the door, all the formalities. Then you do the formal introduction. No. When it comes to the matter of Allah, Allah is always first and foremost. Inni ana rabbuk. I am your Lord, Musa. Understand that. So Musa alayhi salam takes off his shoes. And then Allah continues. Wa anakhtartuka fastami' lima yuha. Musa, I have chosen you. Now understand psychology. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is feeling anxious. He's feeling guilty because he was a man of morals and values, even though it was by accident, but his actions led to a man dying. Even though that man was a corrupt man, he was a man of mischief. So Musa alayhi salam is returning to Egypt. He's feeling anxious, he's fearful, he's guilty. He doesn't have a very high opinion of himself. Allah is consoling him. Musa, I have chosen you. You are good enough. Wa anakhtartuk. I have chosen you to be my Nabi, to be my messenger. Fastami' lima yuha. Now listen very attentively to what I'm going to tell you. The scholars of tafsir have written, many times when we need to communicate an important message, we don't get to the point. We want to hit dry keys this way, that way. You know, talk in circles, this talk in roundabouts, and then you get to the point because you feel it's such an important message. Let me, you know, try and set a scene, let me calm the person. There is some leeway for that, I mean, it depends on the context. But generally, if it's an important message, due to the importance of the message, get to the point. Get to the point, don't dilly-dally. So Allah gets to the point. Wa anakhtartuka fastami' lima yuha. Now look at what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says further. Innani anallah. I am Allah. Wow. What an introduction. Imagine, possibly it's difficult to even imagine. It's impossible to describe in words what Musa alayhi salatu wasalam must have been privileged with at that moment. When Allah is talking to him and Allah is saying to him, just let the words of the Quran settle on your ears and settle on your heart. Innani anallah. Musa, it is me, it's Allah. La ilaha illa ana. There is none worthy of worship besides me. Fa'budni. So worship me. Worship me. If you are going to be my Nabi, you need to be steadfast on deen yourself first. Every Nabi was born a muwahhid. Every Nabi was born a monotheist. But Allah is emphasizing the point. But look at the next verse. And I'm just scraping the surface. There's so much of depth in the detail that the scholars have given in the tafsir of these verses. And then Allah says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. That establish salah for my remembrance. O Musa, even though you have met me and you have spoken to me, that is not enough to keep you punctual and steadfast on the road of obedience. You need to constantly engage in salah to keep yourself on the sirat al-mustaqim. When Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam passed by the grave of Musa alayhi salam on the occasion of Mi'raj, he found Musa alayhi salam occupied in salah in his grave. Allah is saying, Musa, even you need salah to continue to be an obedient servant of Allah. The lesson we need to take is how much more don't we need the salah? We haven't met Allah, or we haven't spoken to Allah rather on the top of Mount Tur. Allah hasn't engaged with us, we are not Kalimullah. We don't have that spirituality behind us. Musa alayhi salam had it, yet Allah emphasizes salah. And then, inna sa'ata atiyah. Musa, qiyamah is coming. It's on its way. Already that time, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is saying to Musa alayhi salam, that, oh Musa, qiyamah is on its way.
Musa, you also need to prepare for Qiyamah. Let alone people who will come centuries later or millenniums later, even closer to Qiyamah. How much more don't we have to prepare? And death is our minor form of Qiyamah. إِذَا مَاتَ الرَّجُلْ قَامَتْ قِيَامَتُهُ. When a man dies, your Qiyamah starts. Because you cannot do any good deed now that will benefit you. You cannot make any tawbah that will wipe the slate clean. You cannot supplicate to Allah to try and better your position. All of that ceases. All of that comes to an end. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is warned in that regard. The scholars write something very interesting. They say that Musa alayhi salam told his family that I'm going to the top of the mountain to look for directions. And Allah gave him the directions to guide all of the Banu Israel to salvation. He was looking for road directions. He was looking to see if he can find his way by the lights. So he said, I'll find huda, I'll find guidance there. But Allah blessed him with such guidance that he became the guiding light for the Banu Israel. He became the lighthouse to which even the Pharaoh was called, that come to the way of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, after Allah has given Musa alayhi salatu wasalam his formal responsibilities, and Allah has communicated the key message to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, now Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala relaxes the tone of the conversation. وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. Oh Musa, what is in your right hand? Now we are parents, right? We know. If you want to scold your child, if you want to be formal and if you want to be firm, you take the child's name first. You say, Mu'adh. You just take the name and he understands that it's a reprimand. You're calling him to order. You're calling him into line. So when the name is mentioned first, there's firmness to it, there's formality to it, there's sternness to it. But when the name is mentioned at the end, come here Mu'adh, it's a different tone altogether. وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. What's in your right hand, O Musa? So now Allah relaxes the tone. The initial tone, because it had to do with Tawheed. It had to do with the message. It had to do with the nubu of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So, إِنَّنِي أَنَ اللَّهُ. Allah very, very forcefully, the jalal of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala coming to the fore. Now Allah relaxes the tone of the conversation. O Musa, what is in your right hand? Musa alayhi salam says, هِيَ عَصَايِ. It is my staff, not my stick. There's a difference. A stick is something that you use because you're weak. A staff is something that you use to show authority. There's a difference between a stick and a staff. So I got a staff in my hand. It's meant for me to guide my sheep. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was a shepherd. It's meant for me to clear the way as I'm walking. So you use a staff with firmness and authority, like you use the asa. That's why we call this year the asa. When the imam stands on the minbar, it's not because he can't stand firmly, that's using the asa. But Musa alayhi salam, Allah asked him, what's in your right hand? He could have said, it's my staff. But Musa alayhi salam says, أَتَوَكَّوْ عَلَيْهَا وَهُشُّ بِهَا عَلَىٰ غَنَمِي. You know Allah, I hold it, I use it for the flock. وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَعَارِبُ أُخْرَىٰ. I got many other things I use it for also. Because now Musa alayhi salam is struggling to come in with, how many things can you actually use a staff for? But he wants to prolong the conversation with Allah. Because now he's coming to enjoy it. Now the fright has evaporated. Now the fear has evaporated. Now he understood that my Allah is talking to me. Musa alayhi salam already believed in Allah. He was already a monotheist. Every Nabi is a monotheist from birth. Now Allah is talking to him. So Allah asks him a straightforward question that Musa, what's in your right hand? He can say, it's my asa. No Allah, I use it for this, I use it for that. Hey, what else? I got many other uses for it. Let me squeeze in one more sentence. قَالَ أَلْقِهَا يَا مُوسَى. Throw it down. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam throws it down. And we know what happens. It turns into a snake. It turns into a snake. Now you and I, if we see a snake from a distance, we run in the other direction. Here Musa alayhi salam is on the top of the mountain, he's alone, it's dark, it's cold, he's just been shaken to his core in terms of what has transpired. And now, this turns into a massive python, into a serpent, full of life and full of vigor. And now Allah says to him, خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَفْ. Grab it and don't be scared. Wallah, you know, the scholars have gone into so much of detail. Even the sequence of the wording, they take out pearls of wisdom. They ask the question, they say, why didn't Allah first tell him, don't be scared, and then tell him, okay, pick it up? Why not the other way around?
Normally, I mean, if you want to encourage somebody to do something, you tell them, don't be scared. You pacify them first, don't be scared, then you tell them what to do. No, Allah says, khudha. Obedience comes before courage. Do what I tell you, Musa. That comes first. Obedience comes first. Then courage. وَلَا تَخَفْ سَنُعِيدُهَا سِيرَتَهَا الْأُولَى. When you catch it, Musa, it will become like what it was initially. It will become a stick. Once again, it will be a staff. Now the scholars have said, look at this. In one instance, Allah has taught Musa alayhi salatu wasalam three things. Obedience, courage, and trust. That Musa, you're going to go to Fir'aun now. Whatever you do needs to be totally in compliance with what Allah wants you to do. First and foremost, obedience to Allah. Secondly, you're going to a mighty tyrant. You need to have courage. But thirdly, there will be times when he's going to overwhelm you. When the apparent is going to look like you're outnumbered, you're outmaneuvered, the odds are stacked against you. Don't worry, have trust in Allah. So these three things in this sequence, this tarbiyah lesson Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gave to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in that particular incident. And there's more detail. Musa alayhi salam then took out his hand, he was instructed to take it out from under the armpit, and there was a shining light. And these were the two signs that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had given to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now he's been crowned with nubuwa. He's been crowned with nubuwa, and now he's sent on his mission to Pharaoh. So, here's a boy who at birth is separated from his parents. He grows up in the palace of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's wife adores him, but Pharaoh is always very skeptical of Musa alayhi salam. Remember tyrants. Tyrants are usually intelligent people. To reach the top, you can't do it by luck only. You need to have a fair degree of intelligence. And Pharaoh, he always suspected that this may be the boy who will bring my kingdom to its knees. But you see, he outsmarted himself by his arrogance. And I will elaborate on this later, that dictators, no matter how well resourced they are, how intelligent they are, it is their arrogance that leads to their downfall. If you look at Abu Jahl, he, before Islam, he was known as Abu al-Hakam, the father of wisdom. Very intelligent, had great acumen, well resourced, but it was his arrogance on the occasion of Badr that led to the defeat. So Pharaoh, in his arrogance, he wanted to show his wife, as if his wife was not convinced as to how powerful and how rich he was. I mean, if your wife don't know how rich you are, then you're the world's biggest miser. If your wife doesn't know how rich you are, then you're the world's biggest miser. I normally share that joke, but you know, it's relevant. Just to break the mood a bit, they say this man, his whole life, he gave his wife nothing. And then he was terminally ill, and one day in a moment of emotion, his wife told him, is there anything I can do for you, any last rites? Said, yes, there is. When I die, take my money and put it in the coffin. So she said, I mean, this man, his whole life, he gave me nothing, and he wants to leave nothing for me. So when he died, and they came to pick up the body, she put a parcel. So the family members rebuked her, and they said, I mean, it's your inheritance, he's dead, he can't do nothing. She said, no, in there I wrote him a check, if he can cash it, he can keep it. So, Pharaoh, his wife, obviously being his wife, she knew how rich he was, how powerful he was. But you see, conceit and vanity has no limits. So normally you would want to show off to somebody that you don't know. Pharaoh wanted to show off to his own wife. So he tells her, you see that basket that's flowing in the river? Because it's flowing in a river that's in my kingdom, the river belongs to me, the basket belongs to me, and whatever is in the basket also belongs to me. So, if you want whatever is in the basket is yours. By his own arrogance, Allah tripped him up. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهِ. Now he was bound. When he opened the basket, automatically, it's written in the books of history, his face changed color. Because he saw a boy, and he knew the predictions that a boy would come from the Banu Israel. That's why he was slaughtering the boys. And Musa alayhi salam, Allah made it such, was born in that year when they were slaughtering. They had alternate years, right? They had alternate years. But Musa alayhi salam was born in that year when they were slaughtering, and Pharaoh said, whoa, there I put myself in the corner. But arrogant people will let their arrogance prevail even if their intelligence is telling them something else. And that would be the downfall of the Pharaohs of today's time and age as well. Be rest assured. Allah encapsulates all of that for us in that one sentence. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ. Let them plan and strategize. Let their plans and their strategies run its course. Allah has a greater plan. Their plans will become the cause of their downfall. So Pharaoh in his arrogance told the wife, whatever is in it is yours. She said, okay, now I want that. Because Allah did not bless them with children. They didn't have children. Now he couldn't get himself out of it. And he was always skeptical of Musa alayhi salam. That's why he put that burning coal in front of Musa alayhi salam to see that how intelligent is the child. And look at how Allah's plan plays out. Everything is going against Musa alayhi salam. He picks up the pole and he puts it in his tongue and he burns himself and lifelong he has a stutter. But the greater plan of Allah is playing out. And we don't understand the greater plan of Allah. So that was the first part, the nubuwa of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now let's go to the dua that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam made. And I mean, this is something that's absolutely phenomenal. It's a famous dua, it's a famous verse of the Quran al-Kareem. Many of the youngsters also have memorized it. But there's so many lessons from each sentence here. Now, Musa alayhi salam, this boy, grew up without his mother, grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. Pharaoh never really liked him, never trusted him. He's got a bounty on his head, there's a warrant of arrest issued in his name. He's coming back now, people are paying for his blood. But in the midst of all of this, he gets the greatest honor that any human can get, and that is to be crowned with Nubuwa. The greatest honor. But Musa alayhi salam does not get carried away. He now supplicates to Allah. And if you look at the supplications of the Anbiya, it tells you so much about their knowledge, their spirituality and the wisdom. Look at the du'as that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in the ahadith. One is memorizing those du'as and making mention of those du'as and reading those du'as. But go into the meaning of the du'as and you learn so much about deen, about life, about priorities, about the wisdom in the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look at the mindset of Musa alayhi salam. What's the first dua he makes to Allah? Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Allah, expand my chest and make my matters easy for me. A leader is always humble. The greater you progress in life, the more you need to be humble and the more you need to turn to Allah for assistance. When you are a bachelor, you turn to Allah. When you get married, you have added responsibility. You need to turn to Allah with greater intensity. When Allah privileges you with parenthood, now you have even greater responsibility. Your relationship with Allah needs to step up a notch or two even further. With us, it's the reverse. The more Allah gives us, the more we become arrogant, the more we become complacent, and the more we become self-reliant. We think, see, you guys look down upon me, huh? You guys thought I would never make it in society. See what I got now. I mean, Allah has stamped me with approval. Allah has granted me nubuwwah. No. It's not the time to settle scores or to massage egos. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Allah, even though you've made me my Nabi, I do not have the ability without your guidance. I cannot achieve without your assistance. I will not excel without your backing. With us, the more we go in life, the more we think it's us. The more we become conceited, the more we become self-reliant. And that then becomes the cause for our destruction. It becomes the cause for our downfall. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam turns to Allah. He understood, as Allah mentions in the Quran, إِيَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. If Allah helps you, no one can overcome you. وَإِيَّخْذُلْكُمْ. But if Allah wants to drop you, فَمَنْ دَلَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. No one can help you. No matter what profile you have, or what wealth you enjoy, or what network you have put in place, no one can help you. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. Allah says in the Quran, that say, oh Allah, you are the king of kingdom and dominion. تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You give kingdom to whomsoever you will. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You grant izzat to whomsoever you will. وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And you disgrace whomsoever you will. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ. All goodness is in your hands, O Allah. Tawheed. Belief in the oneness of Allah. How many people had reached the heights of fame, and then one scandal, and nobody wanted to touch them at an arm's length. Their sponsors dropped them. Their family distanced themselves. Their fans rebel and turn against them. One scandal. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. A man stands in Robben Island for 27 years and is called the world's biggest terrorist. Then Allah changes his fortune and he becomes the world's biggest icon of peace. These fluctuations are all in the control of Allah. Allah says, when you're down, never become despondent. Allah can take you right to the top. But when you're on the top, never become complacent, because Allah can drop you right down. Everything centers around Allah. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma adhim with that conveyance, he said, my boy, learn this one lesson from me and it will hold you in good stead for the rest of your life. If Allah wants to benefit you, no one can harm you. And if Allah wants to harm you, no one can save you. So keep your attention focused on Allah. Let Allah be the central point and the focal point in your life. And that is what Musa alayhi salam never forgot at the pinnacle of success. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri. That's a great lesson for us to learn as leaders. And when I say leaders, leaders are only not those people who lead in a political sense. Leaders are not only those people who lead in a financial sense, or leaders of institutions. No, each one of us are leaders in some way or the other. At a minimum, you are the leader of your house. You are a parent to your children. You are a leader of your classroom. You are a leader in your business. You are a leader in your organization. We need to glean these leadership qualities from the seerah of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam. The first lesson in leadership is humility. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sayyidul qawmi khadimuhum. A true leader will always be a servant of his people. Today, the lifestyle coaches are writing books on servant leadership. I went to one conference where I had to address non-Muslim professionals. I said, my Nabi said it in one short sentence, Sayyidul qawmi khadimuhum. You having a whole conference on the concept of servant leadership. That the true leaders are those who themselves walk the talk, who understand and identify with the plights and the conditions of the people. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam encapsulated it in one utterance, in one phrase. But for that to happen, for you to be a servant leader, you need to have humility. You need to be attached yourself with Allah. Now moving further into the dua, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam says, وَحْلُلْ أُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Oh Allah, remove the knot from my tongue. I have a stuttering problem. You know, this is such a phenomenal utterance. The scholars tell us it shows that Musa alayhi salam understood his limitations. A leader is more in tune with his limitations than he is with his strengths. Normally when you interview somebody for a job, those people who are skilled in interviewing, because in the CV the man will tell you what he can do. If you're a skilled interviewer, you'll ask him, tell me what can't you do? What are you not good at? What are your shortcomings and your limitations? And the way he answers will tell you a lot. If he's reluctant to accept that he's got limitations and to elaborate what they are, then he's a man that's not honest with himself. Either he knows it or he's hiding it, or either he's not willing to accept it and to embrace. Every human has got certain limitations. So Musa alayhi salam had a limitation when it came to effective communication because of the stuttering. So he knew what his limitations were and he turned to Allah. To be an effective leader, you have to understand that you don't know it all and you don't have it all. Today our problem is we think we know it all and we have conviction that we have it all. We put up a facade of humility. You know, when people praise us, we put our head, no, it's a collective effort. But in your heart you think, yes, of course, man, it was me. You should be saying it a bit louder. You are a bit delayed in your pronouncement. The nafs is talking a different language. The body is playing tricks. It's the devil who's making you put up a facade. No, you mustn't mention my name. You mustn't do that. No, but I gave it for the pleasure of Allah. It was my humble donation. It was my humble. But what's the language of your heart? We only focus on our strengths and then we amplify our strengths and we exaggerate our strengths. No, you must know what your strengths are. But know to a greater extent what your limitations are. That will make you a great leader. You must know what you can't do more than you know what you can do. The greatest generals in history, I read a lot on history, general history. Napoleon, they say, was one of the greatest generals. But Napoleon was defeated. Why? Because he became arrogant. He did not understand what were his limitations. There's nobody who knows it all and can do it all. So every victory made him more bold, more arrogant, until he met his Waterloo. Those who know history will know what I'm talking about. So he ended up dying, banished on an island in a state of depression. That was the end of Napoleon, this supposed great warrior who did many bad things. But he was a good warrior nonetheless. What his intentions and his objectives were, was a great... Now look at Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu on the other extent. On the Battle of Mutta, I was speaking about this the other day in the Jummah Bayan, when I was talking about how the topic of the talk was deriving the lessons of success from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was not part of the original army on the battlefield of Mutta. If you go to Jordan, they'll take you to the battlefields of Mutta and you'll understand. So, the first group that went there was under the guidance of Zayd bin Haritha, the adopted son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was martyred. Ja'far bin Abi Talib, he was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was martyred. Abdullah bin Rawaha. Now the Nabi of Allah is sitting in Medina and this whole thing is being played out in front of him, and one leader after the other is falling because it was 2,000 Sahaba against 200,000 Romans. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was in a different location. An SOS was sent. He came in. What did he do? He managed to pushed the enemy back somewhat, and then he took the Sahaba and he withdrew to Medina. When he came to Medina, some people who never thought it through, they accused them, hey, you people deserted. You deserted. They call this dichotomous thinking. When you think that, you know, there's an either or, it's only one or the other. So these people thought that no, they had only two options. Either they ran back, or they advanced and gave their lives, even if they were to be defeated. They had to choose one of the two. There was no third option. And they chose the wrong option. In the opinion of these people who met them on the outskirts of Medina. But there was a third option. It's called, in warfare, it's called a tactical retreat. It's called a tactical retreat. It's knowing that at this particular moment, it's not in our best interest to advance. It's not because we are fearful. We're looking at the broader interests. Let's pull back, re-strategize and go back. And when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard them saying that these are deserters, he said, no, these are men of advancement. They're not thinking in a dichotomous way that it's either or. They found the third option. That's what you call a person who has emotional intelligence. You know, today in the corporate world, they're not worried about your IQ. They're worried about your EQ. Intelligence you can pick up from books. You can pick up from your degrees. But EQ is your emotional stability, your wisdom. How you can analyze the situation and how you can find that third scenario. When there's an either or means you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. So Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was not arrogant. He was not drunk on power. Like the other generals, the examples I gave, he understood what a tactical retreat was. Took the army back to Medina, they regrouped, they replenished, and 3 years later they came and they defeated the same Roman army. So that's what arrogance does to you. So Musa alayhi salam understands his limitations. That's the lesson that you learn. وَحْلُنْ أُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Then intention. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Oh Allah, why am I asking you to remove the stutter from my tongue? Not so that I can become a flowery speaker or an eloquent orator and that people can be captivated and mesmerized by my speeches and they can praise me and they can adulate me. No. Because people must understand my message. That's the purpose. I have a message to deliver. I have a responsibility to deliver a message. Open up my tongue so I can communicate effectively, Allah. So that's the next lesson you learn. Whatever you want, you must want it for the right reasons. So that it can assist you in fulfilling your mission. Whatever that mission may be. Then moving forward. The greatest lesson in empowerment that human history has seen. I'm using all of these terms because these are all contemporary modern day terms. And sometimes we hear them when it comes from a non-Muslim and, you know, he gives a seminar in a posh place and he says empowerment and he talks about servant leadership and we say, hey, wow, this guy is saying something the Maulvi never said from the mimbar. What's he reading? How come our guys, it's there. It's just how we extract it and how we interpret it and how we analyze it. So he says, oh Allah, the greatest example of empowerment, وَاجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ فِي أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي. Oh Allah, make my brother Harun a Nabi as well. Why? هُوَ أَفْصَحُ مِنِّي لِسَانًا. He's more eloquent in speech. I'm not so eloquent when I talk. I need to communicate a message in an environment which is very hostile. Oh Allah, as much as I would like to be selfish, and I would want this bounty of Nubuwwah exclusive for myself, I have to get the job done. And in order to get the job done, I need the assistance of my brother Harun, because he brings this one skill to the table which I don't have. So in order to fulfill the mission, I'm willing to share the honor of Nubuwwah with my brother. Allah privilege him with Nubuwwah as well. The scholars have written, there is no brother who made a dua better for his own brother than the dua that Musa alayhi salam made for his brother Harun alayhi salam. Today you and I, we got money, we selfish to share it with our own children. We got something, you know, it's exclusive, it's mine. We feel so insecure about it. Empowerment. This is lacking from the ummah. It's lacking from our institutions. It's lacking from our communities. A great leader is not one who has many followers. A great leader is one who creates many more leaders. A great leader is one who creates more leaders, because you will not live forever. They say when a man dies, and if people make a remark and they say that no one can fill his shoes, this is not a compliment, it's an insult. It means that he was not mature, broad-minded and far-sighted enough to realize that one day he will no longer be able, or one day he will no longer be available, and somebody would have to succeed him, and that person must do the job equally well, if not better. So if no one can fill his shoes, that is his greatest shortcoming. He did not train someone to fill his shoes. And we struggle here. With this quality, we struggle. You know, you'll find a man, he establishes a business. And his whole life, he works more for his children than he works for himself. And most people, and it's really a positive point, that people will work hard. 90% of the money that you earn is spent on your family. Maybe 10% is spent on you directly. So you work hard. And throughout his life, you'll hear the man saying, this business is for my children. I mean, I'm establishing it for them. But the day the son has to take over, the father finds it very difficult to hand over the reins. Very difficult. There's a kind of suspicion from the elder generation of the younger generation. I mean, these today's kids, what they know? They're the bling generation. They only know cell phone, WhatsApp, Facebook, Twitter, everything on the fingertip. What they know about hard work? Look, when you started off, you were not perfect. When they started off, they're not going to be perfect. You have to empower. Otherwise, you will never excel or achieve in life to the extent that you can. Because no man can walk it alone. Even the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam took people with them. You know, in Urdu they say, saath leke chalna. You got to create people who can assist you and who can take over from you. And it should be your greatest joy in life when somebody can take it over and do it better than you. But that will only happen if you are sincere and if the cause is greater to you than your ego. But if your ego is more important, than you'll want to hold on for as long as you can, and you will make yourself believe that no, the person who is trying to succeed me or is due to succeed me is not as good, so therefore I need to hold on. You'll make yourself believe that, but in most instances that's not the reality. And that's what cripples communities, it cripples businesses, it cripples institutions. Because then when the father's eyes close, the son doesn't know, he doesn't have a clue on what to do. He hasn't been empowered. He hasn't been thrown in the deep end, he hasn't been given that skill. We're not saying that do it willy-nilly or doing it irresponsibly. But even Musa alayhi salam, from the get-go, he understood, there are certain things that I can do, there are certain things I can't do. Those things which I can't do, let me get people who can do it and let's walk together. Let's do this together. In this collective approach, this approach of empowerment is how you build structures. It's how you build societies. It's how you build communities. So it's the greatest lesson of empowerment that you learn from the story of Musa alayhi salam. So if you look at this dua, it teaches us so many lessons when it comes to leadership. Rabbi shrahli sadri, that relationship with Allah, turning to Allah first. Wa yassirli amri, Allah, only you the one. It's not my acumen, it's not my strategy, it's not my team. It's only you who can make us successful. Wahlul uqdatan min lisani, understanding what your limitations are. And yafqahu qawli, asking for the right things with the right reasons. And my brother, let my brother walk with me, O Allah. Waj'alli waziran min ahli Haruna akhi. Let me just mention a few things in passing before I wrap up on the second aspect. And that is, we need to be leaders, not rulers. We need to be leaders, not rulers. There's a difference between what rulers do and what leaders do. Leaders inspire, rulers aspire. Leaders inspire other people to contribute to the cause, to do for the greater good. Leaders and rulers, they only aspire their own personal interests. A leader emerges from among people. A ruler campaigns amongst people. That put me there. I need to be there. A leader's hallmark is mercy. A ruler's hallmark is authority. A ruler always wants to remind you of his authority. I'm in charge. It's my place. It's my business. No, a leader, he always attracts people and secures their loyalty via mercy. And that is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. Think about it, brothers, and I always give this example. Those people who wanted to spill the blood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he treated them with such mercy and transformed them via mercy that they became ready to drink his blood. That Umar who left his house with the intention of killing the Nabi of Allah, today he lies resting next to the Nabi of Allah, and he will be resurrected in the company of the Nabi of Allah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Firmness is the exception, mercy is the norm. Leaders understand mercy, rulers understand firmness. And there are many other examples. A leader is free from greed, and a ruler thrives on greed. So strive to be a leader in whichever way you are leading. Don't be a ruler. Be careful of being a ruler. So that's the second of the three aspects that I wanted to discuss from the life of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The first is, we took a look at the nubuwwah, how Musa alayhi salam received nubuwwah, and that dua of Musa alayhi salam. And there's so much more it teaches us, but I just touched on a few aspects. We should go and we should learn more from the scholars, and we should read more in authentic books. We don't have this culture of reading anymore. We've got all of this at our fingertips. The scholars say you must read a new book of seerah every year. Because every author will bring out a different dimension in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Read a new book of seerah every year. Read about the stories of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So we spoke there also about empowerment. Look at Umar radiallahu anhu. What did he say with regards to how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam empowered people? Umar said that before Islam, I was so weak, I was so disorganized, that if I had to look after a small flock of sheep, even that I couldn't do it properly. My father used to say, "Oh Umar, you can't look after a few sheep. What will become of you in life?" But when I was empowered, when I was trained and tutored by none other than Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar became such a leader that in 12 years he taught the world such lessons that today non-Muslim orientalist scholars and writers say that today to reform the world we need an Umar. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's greatness was not only in the fact that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a great leader, he created great leaders. He empowered the people around him. That Umar, those Sahaba who were burying their daughters alive, who were fighting tribal wars, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam found the good in them. If you're a true leader as a teacher in your classroom, you won't only make the brilliant kid excel. You'll take the naughty one, the rebellious one, the one who's had a learning difficulty, and if you can turn him into a star, then you are a leader in the classroom. Those are the lessons we need to learn from the lives of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Time is running out on us, brothers. Let me quickly move on to the third part of the discussion. And yeah, I'm just going to talk at random with regards some lessons we learned from the story of Musa alayhi salam, which are relevant to our contemporary realities, both on an individual level as well as in collective level as a ummah. One is that when Allah sent Musa alayhi salam and his brother Harun to Fir'aun. Now Fir'aun was not only a great tyrant who was oppressing the Banu Israel, slaughtering their children, doing the most absurd and brutal of things, but all of that aside, he had the audacity of claiming to be Allah. He had the audacity of claiming that he was Allah. Now imagine what was his crime and you know how evil he was. Yet when Allah sent Musa and Harun alayhi salam to Fir'aun, what did Allah say? فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak to him nicely with compassion and kindness. Even though you're going to the most brutal of dictators, speak with decorum, speak with dignity, speak with diplomacy, speak with kindness and compassion. Today what do we say? I'm straightforward, he don't like it, he must eat two rotis extra. That is not sunnah. No one is saying that you must not say what you want to say, but there's a way of saying it. Allah says, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah." Call to the path of Allah with wisdom. The scholars of tafsir have written, what is the meaning of hikmah? They say, to say the right thing in the right way, to the right place, at the right time. Not just to blurt it out anyhow, say it to the right person at the right time so he can have the right impact. Even though you're going to Pharaoh, oh Musa, speak to him nicely. Don't speak to him arrogantly. Don't speak to him condescendingly. What a lesson for us to learn as teachers. A lesson for us to learn as parents. A lesson for us to learn as elders. One day a man came to Harun Rashid, who was the Khalifa, and he was letting him have it. You know, this is wrong and that is wrong and you're not doing this and you're supposed to do that. And at the end of everything, Harun Rashid told him, look, whatever you say, it may have merit, it may not have merit, but let me tell you something. When Allah sent Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun, He told him, speak nicely. I'm not worse than Fir'aun and you're not better than Musa. It's a lesson for us to learn. How we treat non-Muslims, even if they treat us badly, the Quran says, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Always hold the moral high ground. That's how you turn the hearts of those people who hate you into those who love you. That's how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, according to this principle of the Quran. The second thing is, we are going through a very turbulent period in the history of the Ummah. The Ummah is marginalized, the Ummah is bleeding, we know what's happening in Kashmir, in Syria, in Palestine, and the list goes on. These days when you list the countries, you're scared, you know, there's so many conflicts, you may miss one out. And someone will come, Marana, you didn't make dua for Kashmir? Okay. And you make dua, why you didn't make... So there are so many places, but at the height of Pharaoh's oppression, you know, after Musa alayhi salam defeated the magicians, now Pharaoh's fury knew no bounds, because he was publicly disgraced. And he was making one rule after the other as to how he would make life difficult for the Bani Israel. And he was being prompted by his ministers, because they all felt now that their positions were under threat. وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِ فِرْعَوْنَ أَتَذَرُ مُوسَى وَقَوْمَهُ لِيُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Hey Pharaoh, are you going to leave this Musa and his people to cause this havoc? They're undermining your integrity. They're challenging our power. So Pharaoh said, slaughter the sons and crucify those who rebel against us and throwing them into fires. I mean, he even killed his own wife in the most gruesome and brutal of ways. And Allah says, وَإِنَّا فَوْقَهُمْ قَاهِرُونَ. He was gone wild, even by his own standards. But what did Musa a.s. tell the people in the midst of the height of the tyranny of Pharaoh? إِسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاسْفِرُوا. Continue to seek assistance from Allah and persevere. What does perseverance mean? Continue to do what Allah wants you to do, abstain from what Allah wants you to abstain from, and be patient for the pleasure of Allah. That's your remedy. Musa alayhi salam told his people, when you are outnumbered and outgunned, and you are marginalized, and you are the suppressed force, and others are the dominant force, إِسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاسْفِرُوا. إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ. This earth belongs to Allah. يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah gives it to whomsoever He wills. One day the tyrant will have it, the oppressor will have it, the other day it will be the hands of the oppressed. The victims then become the conquerors. We saw it in South Africa as well. You see it in many parts of the world. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Look, these things fluctuate. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. One day you're on top, another day you're at the bottom. But the people who will always prevail are those who have taqwa. And this is the same prescription for us in this era of turmoil. I'm not saying that there aren't other issues we must look at. إِسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاسْبِرُوا. Seek assistance from Allah and remain steadfast on deen. Yes, we make dua. And again, we learn a lesson from the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. That Musa alayhi salam, after he saw that Pharaoh was just not listening, then he made dua to Allah that Allah destroy him. And immediately Allah responded and said, قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمْ. I have accepted your dua. Now you and I, when we make dua, we can't say with certainty that Allah has accepted it. But Allah is telling Musa alayhi salam, I have accepted your dua. Yet Fir'aun was only destroyed 40 years later. 40 years after Musa alayhi salam made dua, and Allah told him, I have accepted your dua, then only it came to fruition. So we may be making dua, oh Allah, free Palestine, oh Allah, the people of Syria. Yes, our hearts bleed, and yes, we would like to see it happen as quickly as we would desire. But Allah works according to different time frames. Never become despondent. Never feel that your du'as are not heard by Allah. Remember, every Pharaoh has to meet his Moses. the pharaohs of today will meet their nemesis. It has to happen. Remember one thing. Even philosophers have written that when the oppression is at its height, it's an indication that the tyrants are becoming paranoid. And when the tyrants become paranoid, it's an indication that they themselves realize that their grip on power is now starting to weaken. Look at Pharaoh. He was a very intelligent person, right? When that magician or that sorcerer told him that a boy from the Banu Israel will bring your kingdom to its knees, he started slaughtering all the boys. Now this is not very logical, because they were using the Banu Israel as a workforce, and Pharaoh was supposed to be intelligent. But when an intelligent man becomes paranoid, he does things which are not so intelligent. And you'll see it in the politics of the world today as well. That with all the intelligentsia, with all the behind the scenes back channeling and political maneuvering, and all the plots and plans, when Allah makes one or two things blow up in their face, they become paranoid. They escalate the violence, they escalate the oppression, but in reality it's a sign that they're starting to feel insecure. They've reached the top, now there's only one way, and that's the way down. So when these ministers came to him after a while and said, by slaughtering the boys, there's going to be no Banu Israel after a while, who's going to work for us? Then he made an even more absurd decision, that 1 year slaughter and 1 year don't slaughter. How will you know in which year will the boy be born? How will you know? But you see, his oppression was at its height then, when he was actually slaughtering newborn babies. Right? But that was a sign now that his kingdom was coming to an end. His dominion and his oppression was coming to an end. And when it came to an end in the verses of the Quran, subhanAllah, Allah says, كَمْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ جَنَّاتِ وَعُيُونَ. He left all of those rivers and all of those gardens. وَزُرُوعِ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ وَنَعْمَةٍ كَانُوا فِيهَا فَاكِهِينَ. Everything that he enjoyed in his kingdom, كَذَلِكَ, Allah says, look at it. One day he had it and he was enjoying it, the next day we gave it as inheritance to somebody else. The very people that he oppressed became the people who inherited his kingdom. And then what Allah says, فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ. Nobody in the heavens and nobody in the earth cried the day the Pharaoh died. Nobody. So these tyrants meet their end and they trip over their own plots, their own schemes and their own strategies. We need to have conviction. That's why Allah talks at such great length about the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran. But obviously, having conviction doesn't mean we sit back and we do nothing. I spoke about this the other day on the radio as well, that Musa alayhi salam knew Allah would destroy Pharaoh. He knew it. He knew the miracle would come. But in between, he made every effort that he possibly could do. He made an effort. Today, we only want to listen to bayans about Dajjal, so that we can wait for Isa alayhi salam to come. Oh, so right, Dajjal, Imam Mahdi, when will he come? I mean, 10, 15 years ago, there was all this discussion about him coming in 2004 and this year and that year. And we love those things. Why? Because it allows for us to remain in our comfort zone. We don't have to do anything. Now wait for Imam Mahdi to come. Wait for Dajjal to come, because when Dajjal comes and Isa alayhi salam has to come, then all of our problems will be solved for us. It is our iman that Dajjal will come, and Imam Mahdi will come, and Isa alayhi salam will come. And sure, we can discuss the signs and we can discuss what's mentioned in the hadith, but not to the point where it makes us complacent or it makes us defeatist. All this talk about Rockefeller and Rothschild and New World Order, I'm not saying there's no merit in that. I'm not saying that there aren't people who are controlling things from behind the scenes. They are. There's no president in the world today who's still being defeated. You know, market forces, economic mafia, all of those things are realities. But not to the point that we think. They don't control everything. They can't. It is only Allah who controls everything. So don't become so despondent. Don't have such a defeatist attitude that there is nothing I can do now. You know, everybody else I'm in control. The Satanists I'm in control, and the Rockefellers I'm in control, and the Freemasons I'm in control. And now we only have to wait for Dajjal to come and wipe them off, or to come and bring Isa alayhi salam thereafter. Do what you need to do. There's a lot that you can do whilst you are still alive. The guidance is there in the Quran and in the Sunnah and in the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in order to be effective in what you do on a collective level, you need to strengthen your own spirituality on your individual level. That's what we learn from Musa alayhi salatu wasalam as well. He's first turned to Allah and embossed, and he enhanced his own spirituality before he went and he took on the Pharaoh of the time by making the dua, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Allah informed him of that by telling him, Musa, wa aqimis salata li dhikri. Even though you have spoken to me directly, you need to be punctual and regular with your salah to keep yourself spiritually charged. So we need to also understand that change is now. Change is now. The greatest weapon in the armory of the devil is procrastination. There is no Muslim who will say, I won't make salah. Waliyadubillah. No. But what will the devil make you do? Just now. Little later. Now. Until the time has lapsed. When the alarm rings, the first one rings for the time. You don't say, I am not going to read salah. Your iman won't allow you. But you say, another 10 minutes, until it's gone. So, Pharaoh also fell into the same trap. Now when he saw the adab and the punishment, he says, آمنت أنه لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل. I bring iman in that being whom the Banu Israel has brought iman. You see what arrogance does to a person, even when he was in death now, and even when he's making tawbah, he can't take the name of Allah. He's so arrogant. He says, that being in whom the Banu Israel brought iman, I bring iman in him. But what did Allah say? Now? Now when you see the punishment, it's too late. So you and I, Allah is willing to accept tawbah. Allah is willing to wipe the slate clean. But we don't know when death will approach. When death will catch us unaware. So the time to change is now. The time to make tawbah is now. The time to fix your life is now. The time to wipe the slate clean is now. The time to fix your relationship with Allah is now. When you fix yourself spiritually, you will be a greater asset to the cause of the ummah on a collective level. Unity starts from the bottom up, not from the top down. When you can be united in your relationship with Allah, you'll be united in your family. When families are united, communities are united. When communities are united, then the ummah will be united. Unity is a blessing from Allah. Allah only grants His blessings to those who are obedient. So, in summary, brothers, there's great lesson in the life of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. We have scraped the surface in this last hour or so that we have had the discussion. There's much more that we should endeavor to learn. But let's take what we have learned and the little that we have discussed and conclude by making dua to Allah that He grants us the ability to draw these lessons from the life of Musa alayhi salam, to internalize them and to utilize them to improve our lives both individually and collectively. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.